saw things they never saw before. They weren't good things. All it was a death that was brought in, wretchedness, wickedness, sinfulness that was brought in because of that deceitful act that Satan brought upon Eve. And of course, when she gave to Adam, and he ate the same as he did, then their eyes were open. So anyway, we find that God comes into the garden. They recognize they're naked now. And so the Bible says that they took fig leaves and they sewed them together, and that's what they wore to try to cover themselves. That's a not very good covering. Number one, fig leaves, at least in Bible time from what I read about them, were not the softest leaves that you could find to make clothing out of. Also, what does the leaf do? The Bible says we all can fade as a leaf. That clothing wasn't going to last very long. When I go buy a suit, I want to make sure it's going to last a while. In all the years I've been wearing suits, I don't think I've worn out any. I got just tired of them and gave them away. But I don't think I've worn out a single suit yet. Now, there are some clothes that I've had long enough that I've worn them out. Some of them get holes over such as that. My wife probably makes me throw them away. I like to keep sticking them up. They're comfortable anyway. Here we find that Adam and Eve did pick one of the worst things they could take to make that clothing out. It was uncomfortable, and it wasn't going to last, which is a picture of really our simple nature. Here they were trying to cover up with something that was uncomfortable and it wasn't going to last. That's what the pocket of works is. It's uncomfortable and it certainly doesn't last and it doesn't do anything to hide from God really what we are. So we find that God comes into the garden. And when God comes into the garden, they hide themselves. So first they cover themselves and now they hide themselves. Why did they do that? They didn't do that before. Before, they had great communion with the Lord. There was a great fellowship with God, and so when God would come in, there was no reason to be afraid. They readily rejoiced when God would come into the garden and prioritize, but now that they've done wrong, something tells them within themselves that they don't have a righteousness to come before God. So they want to cover themselves and shield their unrighteousness so God won't see it, which they were ineffective in doing, and then they also want to just hide themselves away so that God just won't see them. The Bible tells us in Psalm 139 that wherever we go, God sees us and He knows us. He says He knows our downsettings, He knows our uprisings, He knows our thoughts afar off. David would go on to say, He said, if I ascend into heaven, He's there, and if I make my bed in hell low, thou art there. Lord, David's letting us know there's no way that we can go anywhere in creation to escape the knowledge of God. God always knows where we're at. I may not know where my wife or children are at any given moment. They're somewhere in the house or somewhere in the neighborhood generally, but I may have to search them out from time to time. Sometimes I'll be out in my office and come up to the house and nobody's in the house. I've got to go find where they're at one time. 6-year-old, let's see if they can outwit somebody who's been on this earth nearly 40 years. Number one, I've been wicked my own self, and I've tried most of the things that my two children could try, and a lot more. So number one, they're just not smart enough to outwit me yet. Now, I do think they have the level of intelligence to give them just a few more things to run out with me, but they're not quite there yet. Here the other day, I remember, I don't know what she did exactly now, well, she threw some shading in. You know, one of the great things about having children is that you've got great sermon illustrations, and if you don't want to be talked about in the sermon, just don't be a preacher's child, okay? Woman gave me an IA, but Lord, you gave me the woman. Well, there is, then the woman under slavery. So by Exodus chapter 14, when they come out of the land, when all these plagues have come upon the people of Israel and Egypt, I mean, think about some of the plagues, river turned to blood. That would be horrible. All the fish die in the river. Of course, that would cause a great stink. All the fish just in the rivers around us died. You find that people would go to the next river and dig to try to find water. For 7 days, the river was red with blood. And it wouldn't just die red. You know, go over to Tampa around St. Patrick's Day, you know, they will dye the Hillsborough River green. I suspect that if you took a drink of it before they dyed it, after it tastes about the same, it probably don't taste good either time. But anyway, this wasn't just water dyed red. This was water turned to blood. Well, then you find that then that brings frogs. And of course, these frogs get everywhere. I mean, I know some folks that would just completely go crazy about frogs. That's just a read about frogs. They get in her vehicle, she gets out of it, they might be going 70 miles an hour down the road. There's some folks that just go crazy over one frog. Now, imagine frogs invading everything. They're in the trees, they're in the grass, they're in the water, they're in your home, they're in your bed, they're in your chair, wherever you try to go, the frogs are everywhere. Just imagine what that would be like. And then when God delivered them from the frogs, that wasn't great deliverance, because they all died together when the beasts of the then there was rocks. Then there were locusts. Then there was hail. There was darkness. 10 different plagues God sent upon those people, and yet they would not relent. Well, finally, the children of Israel, after the death of their first one, they were ready for Egypt. And so they were afraid that they were all going to be smitten with death. And so the children of Israel were given favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. The children of Israel were commanded by God to go and borrow silver and gold to their neighbors. And twice the Egyptians returned the parts to the children of Israel, and they loaned them their gold and their silver. And so as they go out, slaves from the land, they go out with all the wealth of Egypt. Imagine that. Here they are in slavery, barely getting by. And yet when God takes them out of that place, they take all the gold and the silver of Egypt with them. Imagine the blessing of God. Probably it's rebellion. I mean, here they go out with the wealth of Egypt with them. Now, of course, they go to the Red Sea, and when they go to the Red Sea, what happens? They see the army behind. And so they say, it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt or stayed in Egypt as slaves. They ask Moses, did you bring us out here because there were no graves in Egypt? Why are you brought us here? Why are we out in this place? Of course, the Lord knows that Moses told them, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so they stood still, and God told Moses to take the rod, and he, of course, stood there before the sea, and that sea parted. And all night long, a great east wind came and hit that water and made a wall out of it, and so you had a tunnel. And according to Exodus chapter 15, the waters were congealed in the midst. It was much like yellow. And then the son of Israel passed through, that great east wind dried up the ground. Now, as God was doing that through the night, there was a cloud between the children of Israel that provided light for the children of Israel and darkness for the Egyptians. When the morning comes, you have a cloud covering over the Red Sea. You have two walls of water in the ground beneath. You have literally a tunnel. That's why the Bible says they were baptized under Moses. received instruction about building the tabernacle, about building the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the golden lampstand, the altar, all those things, the place of the showbread, and all those things. Give description on the tabernacle, how long it should be, how wide it should be, how tall it should be, how it's to have its framework built, how it's to be covered. All those things, all those details. As you read Exodus chapter 20 going forward, you might start doubting also. What would I do? But I have in the back of my mind right now about preaching on the ark and the tabernacle. sermon. Stood in the breach. I'll tell you what, 2,000 years ago, there was another breach that one stood in. There was a big breach between God and men. You and I offended God and Adam. We were sinners by nature, and we all become sinners by practice. I was 5 or 6 weeks old. Boy, he's already showing he's a sinner. He's making it clear that he's got the nature of sin. He cries for sometimes reason, and a lot of times no reason, or we can't figure out the reason. But anyway, the fact is, we're all sinners by nature, and we've all also become sinners by practice. And so we caused a breach between us and God. And basically, the Bible says there's a distance between us. That means one who will step into the breach between God and man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to stand in the breach, he didn't make excuse for us. He just didn't let the buck get passed on to anyone else. He took it upon himself, and he paid the price for the utmost so that you and I would be saved in God's sight. The Lord Jesus Christ knew we had done wrong, and if we'll be honest with ourselves, we know we've done wrong, but thanks be to God, we've got one better than Moses. Moses could save them in their natural lives, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to deliver us from a death and hell forever. Anyway, we move forward to the book of 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find that the children of Israel, they want a king. So God gives them a king. And when they make their choice of the king, you'll find they chose for their own reasons. They see Saul Kish. And they see that he's head and shoulders above the rest. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, was not the tribe that kings would have come from. In Genesis 49, Joseph, the king of Jacob, made it very clear as he was dying that the scepter would not depart from Judah, neither a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh came, meaning peacemaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem was that Judah had sinned. And because of his sin, there was a curse on his life for 10 generations. David would be the end of that curse. David would have been the rightful king. And according to Genesis 49, it tells me all along God intended for the children of Israel to have a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah.
come down now upon me to Gilgal. I have not made supplication, nor I force myself, therefore. Notice the language. I force myself to do this. Secondly, I just couldn't help it. I had to make myself do this. I didn't want to do it. I made myself do it. You know, I've learned this by experience. I don't have to make myself do something wrong. That just kind of slips out on its own. I mean, I say things I shouldn't say. Of his deeds. You know, every pastor needs an heir to her in the congregation that is right upon. ago, by the way. I think that was just kind of ironic that to hear Saul's death is announced to the new king of Israel by one of the words that God had told Saul to destroy. Saul didn't destroy Israel, but that's what brought down Saul. God has a way to bring our sins back around upon ourselves. Anyway, we're way over time, so there's a lot of excuses we get to, we just don't have time for. Go back to Exodus 3 and 4. Exodus 3 and 4, Moses will give five excuses why he can't go and tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. First he says, well, who am I? Who am I? And I like what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But here's Moses, who am I? What can I do? I'm 80 years old. I'm nothing more than a shepherd here on the backside of a desert. What can I do? Who am I? Well, you're the one God chose. That's who you are, Moses. You're drawn out. That's what your name means. You were drawn out of that ark out of the river. But more importantly, God drew you out for his purpose to send you down as his messenger and as a history of his people in the land of Egypt. Then he comes to verse 13 and says, well, what shall I say? I don't know what to say. Then he says, well, they won't believe me. Then he says, well, I just want to speak. I've got a speech problem. Well, he says, well, that's okay, Aaron, don't. Aaron, he'll speak for you. And then finally, Moses just gets down the heart of a man. Just send somebody else. I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. We come back to Luke 14. Luke 14, remember, the one consent. They all began to make excuses. That Luke 14 was not about coming to the Lord's Supper. It's not about coming to the Lord's feast. Father Solomon says, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I don't understand why anyone wouldn't want to come to the banqueting house where the banner over us is love. That's what is happening here in Luke 14. And so they come to the Lord and say, the servant said, well, we went. It's about that day and time. You might invite somebody for supper maybe 2 weeks out. They all wear wristwatches back then, and so when supper was ready, servants would go out and announce, it's ready, come in. Well, they come out and tell these people who've been invited, maybe days or weeks in advance. That means every one of them had an opportunity from the time they were invited to the day of the supper to tell the master, something's come up, I can't come. See, you and I, we've been invited in advance. We're invited from the time we said we want to serve the Lord. We were invited and commanded to be in the Lord's house. We shouldn't need a special invitation. Some of our members seem to think that's what they need. A special invitation, maybe a great invitation. Sometimes it takes a call from the pastor, maybe a call from fellow members. You shouldn't need to take that. We ought to recognize that God has called us and to come and serve him in his house. Well, if you'll notice what the excuses they gave, those are basically the same three excuses we're here today. The first one says, well, I bought land, but I got to go see it. Well, who buys land before they see it? I've heard of a few people doing that. That's not very wise. It's more wise to go see a piece of property before you buy it. I remember reading about folks buying land down in South Florida back in the late 18, early 1900s without seeing it, bought sight unseen. Finally, they go down there, they find a swamp. Realized they had been cheated and greatly unhappy about it. In fact, some of the land the city of Miami sits on, that was a result of some of those shenanigans. So here these places said, well, we bought land. I got to go see. Well, the next one said, well, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I got to prove them. Well, who in the world would buy 10 oxen? Well, it's pretty proven, though. Would you go buy a car without driving it? Would you buy a house without walking through it? Would you buy a garment without trying it on? Now I realize a lot of stores have return policies, and you can. I bought a suit the other day. I did try it on before I bought it. I just go in and look at it. Well, that looks nice. I go ahead and sell it to me, and I'll be back for when you have it. Now I've got to try it on, obviously. I wouldn't buy a team of mules or a team of oxen without first making sure they can do the job I was buying for. If I was going out and spending the day trying to John Deere to buy a tractor, I'd make sure that thing started before they brought it out of my property so I know I can plow at a time to plow. If I was going to buy a wheat harvester, I'd make sure it worked so I knew at the time of harvest I could get my crops off the ground. And then the last one, he said, well, I've married a wife. I can't kill him. You know, they've all three said, one of
see her, one lady, she would often ask me, why is the Lord leaving me here? I am no good to anybody. Pastor City Mildred, you're here all day. And sometimes it went through the night. I said, we got young families that are going hither and yon. Got this on their mind and that on their mind. This is happening, that's happening. I said, here I'm going from this place to that place. And I said, a lot of times we don't stop to take time to pray. But here you are sitting here all day long with very little to do. But you can be praying for the families of Little Union Church. You can be praying for the pastor of Little Union Church. You can be praying that the gospel would proceed out of Little Union Church into the community here and that more folks would hear it. So I don't care how old you get, where you're stationed. We have a brother we mentioned this morning about to be in the Middle East. That doesn't mean that he can't serve the Lord. Thankfully, we're now on live stream on Facebook. People, if they have the opportunity at time, can certainly get on and see it there. Certainly can be praying for the church of God while they're away. Certainly be mindful of the things going on in the house of God while they're away. There's never an excuse not to serve the Lord. Never a time that we are excused from the service of God. Again, there's a lot of excuses given throughout the Word of God. But every one of them was challenged and rightfully so. Now, my beloved, as I've said at the beginning, there's reasons sometimes we may not be in the house of God. Maybe a reason that I can't go see somebody today. Might be a reason that I haven't made the phone call I need to make. A lot of times, when we try to give reasons, we're really just giving excuses. There's things we should have done and could have done. We just didn't do it. And we're trying to cover it up. Instead of just owning up,